Brother, one quick reminder, don't forget to put your phasers on stun. And it's a privilege to introduce Brother Robert Kirkham. And his title of his talk is Your Eyes See. Your Eyes See. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Brother Ed, good stop on the at the end of the second verse. Appreciate that. Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
I didn't have a chance to say good morning to all you individually, so I'll say it from the platform here. A little bit of warm-up exercise here. We do have a handout. I'm a little pressed for time, probably, and this is the way we're going to get through. I've got 4 pages of we could get these distributed around. In addition to that, why those are being distributed. And if later on, if you were to lose that or wanted a digital copy of it, this is a link where you just, if you were to type this into the URL on your computer, you would just go directly there. If there are any other materials from the convention that the brethren would want to be able to access later, you could forward these to me and I'd stick them in the same box and then you can just go in and grab them. So maybe later on we can have that cut up and you just have a link to the URL. Well, brethren, it's a privilege, our privilege today to have a little discussion about what your eyes see. And we think this is one of the great privileges of being feet members. And Brother Ed and I were talking this morning, we're really the hill members, aren't we? As we think, well, where we are in the stream of time. And we have this great privilege of your eyes see. Now, recall that this was given as an explanation to the apostles and disciples when they asked the question of why our Lord spoke to them in parables. And that was his response. It's given for your eyes to see and your ears to hear, but not for them. It was a great privilege then for them living at that time. But now we are at the time when all the rays of prophetic testimony reach their grand conclusion. And so we have a special merit of present truth life, of light available to us, never as it was never available before. So we start with these thoughts. Is there really any mystery as to why our eyes see when apparently the whole world that surrounds us is in partial or total darkness, unable to comprehend even the most rudimentary matters of right versus wrong, truth versus error, good versus evil? Repeat that. Is there really any mystery as to why our eyes see when apparently the whole world that surrounds us is in partial or total darkness, unable to comprehend even the most rudimentary matters of right versus wrong, truth versus error, good versus evil? All the news sources tell us about this. In fact, the movements today and the isms today would like us not to have this discussion about these differences. Now, on the surface, perhaps, there may be immediate questions arising as to what should be the source of our understanding? What influence are we under? Why us? Rightly so. We have asked these questions and determined clear resolutions to this mystery made clear to us through our personal and ecclesia studies, the direction of the seventh messenger, light of recorded history, and our own character-building experiences. Over time, the clarity of our vision has increased, both through the diligence of our studies, a greater measure of the Holy Spirit, and increasing revealment along all lines, directed by the presence of the Son of Man. Yes, we see the fulfillment of prophecy all around us, and we marvel at the intricacies, efficiencies, and effectiveness of the divine plan. Now, this hour, we will examine a portion of what our eyes see in the opening days of 2014. during this overlapping of the ages period, notably the harvest, as that is how it is defined, in which we are privileged to live. To be more precise about the time period, let's review some references in brief. I'm going to read some of these. As I go through, I may start skipping, but since you've got them in front of you, we're good with that. We're going to the second volume, page 16. It's one of my favorite quotes from the volumes about this subject. We find that many great and wonderful events center in the harvest, that in it occurs the great time of trouble, the day of Jehovah, the final and complete overthrow of Antichrist, and the fall of great Babylon, the beginning of returning favor to the Jew. You have to understand, when Brother Russell wrote this, the beginning favor, he saw that beginning favor, but he wasn't able to see the actual establishment of the nation. Now we continue with the quote. The second advent of our Lord, the establishment of his kingdom. Oh, the establishment of his kingdom. We have a discussion about that probably all by itself, because it's a process, isn't it? And the resurrection and reward of the saints. All of them. The third volume, page 122. But while the world during the entire period will be in total ignorance of its character, yet in dread and fear of the outcome of its strange events, referenced in Isaiah 28:21, the Lord's little flock of consecrated followers now living enjoy greater enlightenment than was ever the privilege of any of their forerunners. For in this period, love this phrase, all the rays of prophetic testimony reach a grand focus, illuminating to the eye of faith the plan of God, including its developments, past, present, and future. Amazing. And the precise scriptural definition we find in Matthew 13:37-39, reading from the Weymouth translation. The sower of good seed, he replied, is the Son of Man. The field is the... You see, these... Our Lord explained these parables aside from the world to his followers. The field is the world. The good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The darnel is the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sows the darnel is the devil, our adversary. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels. What time is it? What time is it? Yes, your eyes see and your ears hear what time it is. You know, we have all these chronological proofs, and we were just discussing it over our fine breakfast this morning. We were just discussing it. You know, we have the chronological proofs, but even if we didn't have them, we would know something was up, because we see it all around us. We see the signs of the proof of the chronology. The signs are the proof of his presence. And we can't elaborate all the multiple ones, but we understand the great fascination of the Jubilee proofs, both the legal and the prophetic, and how the number 19 flows in there and how it can't be any other way. And as Frank Boychuk recently pointed out to me in one of his discourses some time ago, the Jubilees are literally the central feature of God's plan. Because beginning of the cycle was at the point in time, 3,500 years on either side of that point, of the 7,000. Literally, the central feature of God's plan. Let's regress a little bit and go into the definition of see. The key scriptures relevant to the subject is found in Matthew 13:10-17. And we may not read all of this because we're going to speed things up. But the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And moving along, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Therefore I speak to them in parables, so they can't. Then further on, in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Now, if this is not a description of a special privilege, we would not know what is. Our Lord here, of course, is referring back to Isaiah 6:8-9. And you've got the reference there, so you can read it yourself. In Matthew 13:16, the word here is blepo, and if I butcher the pronunciation, you just have to excuse me. And it's G991 Strong's. And it's metaphorically, it's to see with the mind's eye, to have the power of understanding, to discern, mentally, observe, perceive, discover, understand. To turn the thoughts or direct the mind to a thing, to consider, contemplate, to look at, to weigh carefully, to examine. And see in Isaiah is raha, it's H7200, to see at, to look at, see, regardless, regard, look after, see after, learn about, observe, watch, look, look upon, look out, find out. To see, observe, consider, look at, give attention to, discern, distinguish. Well, we get the point now, don't we? Going a certain direction with what this is. Clearly, then, it is the mind's eye. The mind's eye we are considering. The mind's eye. The forehead, the cognitive thought processes. It's a matter of our observations, learning, perception, and discernment. Read this reference from reprint 4154. You all follow along okay? Is it working? I think it's supposed to be in the order presented, so I hope it is. The opportunity to return to harmony with God cannot come except through knowledge. Hence it comes first to those who have the hearing ear. Psalms 10:17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare the heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. And Revelation 3:13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, adding other scriptures to Matthew 13 yields a more complete understanding of the source of our understanding and the progression of our ability to discern, to see a portion of the mind of God. Recall that prior to our Lord's victory and ascension to appear in the presence of God for us, prior to Pentecost, the apostles' disciples had a measure of understanding through direct contact with our Lord and the influence of the Holy Spirit, but they were not yet sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now let's explain this for a second. Because the Holy Spirit, broadly defined, is the unseen power of God. It's not the same thing as being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The unseen power of God directs more things in this earth and towards more individuals than we can possibly contemplate or understand. That influence out there, it is limitless. But here we have some, you know, some indications that are fairly precise to us. In the Luke account, in Luke 10:23, and he turned unto the disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you that many prophets and so forth have desired to look into these things. So that's a little bit of a repeat. Now, a more complete, a more new mind, a more spiritual understanding was reserved until the blood was applied on our behalf, until he appeared in the presence of God for us, as we read in Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, looking in our tabernacle over here, which are the figures of the true, types and shadows, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, doesn't it put chills up your spine? That our Lord, in his sacrificing experience, when he was faithful, appeared in the presence of God for us. For us. John 14:25-26 from the Weymouth. We have a discussion with Brother Freeman here just last evening about this. All this have I spoken to you while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will teach you everything and will bring to your memories all that I have said unto you. So here's a point in time when they could understand in a much grander way what they already had seen partially. Now from then on, the faithful were in the same condition or standing under the grace covenant, the Sarah feature of the Master Abrahamic covenant. We heard from Brother Freeman about this last night. As we are now at this end of the age. Yet, you this allegory that Brother Paul interpreted of Abraham's wife is essential to the understanding of the covenants. And what it really tells us is we had one master covenant, and then we had the various features, right? We had the Haggai, was an additional, an addendum. Then we had the Sarah feature and the Keturah feature of the same covenant. Because you remember, the promise, the oath-bound covenant that was given to Abraham was comprehensive. It covered both the star and the sand class. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. And in him you Gentiles also, after listening to the message of truth, the good news of your salvation, having believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That Spirit being a pledge and foretaste of our inheritance, in anticipation of its full redemption, the inheritance which he has purchased to be specially his for the extolling of his glory. You know, this foretaste, or earnest in the King James, is our assurance not only of what our standing is, but a clear indication of what the fruition of our hopes and aspirations will be. It is like a earnest money placed upon a home or property to ensure that we will inhabit that home in due time. Hebrews 6, 19 to 20, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Both sure and steadfast within the veil. You're talking about the security right into the Most Holy in these comments. Whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As his followers, we will follow the same path to glory. Isn't that what the whole tabernacle was really about? It was to tell and alert the minds to his followers of what the path to glory is. Now that we can see into the secret places of our great God, one of our favorite scriptures, brethren, Psalms 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Consider that. You remember when you were a child and you had friends come over to play, and there were some of these friends you trusted with your things, you know, your toys. But ones you didn't quite, you know, you didn't really want them around your special toys, because what were they going to do with them? Yeah. Break them, these things. So, you know, we have little minds compared to our Heavenly Father, but consider this fact, that he has invited us into his secret places to see his special things. What a privilege. Further, or more precisely, additionally, at this end of the age, when all the rays of prophetic testimony reach their grand... I know I'm being redundant, but I just love this phrase. There is an end of the age, there is a feet member special privilege, and an intellectual ceiling to agree only possible when our Lord was on the scene, and found that servant so doing to make him ruler over all the goods. Matthew 24, 44 to 47. We're going to read through Revelation 7, 1 to 3. We think this is for a particular time period and setting, application. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And as we understand, these are the winds of war that was impending. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Society and the masses, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God, where? In the foreheads. In their foreheads. Now this is a sealing in the foreheads that the wheat, the remnant, in the nominal systems, and some of them weren't in the systems, because it is a reaping of the wheat field that represented the world, received as they separated themselves. They came out of her in response to the writings of whom our Lord found so doing. the man with the writer's inkhorn, found in Ezekiel 9, the seventh messenger to the church of Laodicea, none other than?
C.T. Russell.
Thank you. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. We can have a whole other discussion about how these were her plagues. We were delighted to find a reference in the third volume recently that explained this in the way that our minds had not previously understood it. And to be very short and brief about this, okay, they were her plagues because that system had greater light. It had greater responsibility. And so it had a double combination, similar to the nominal Israel house, house in the Jewish age ending. And so they had a greater responsibility. They were the standard if there was one in the world, and they failed that. So in essence, her plagues then went to the whole world and society, which is, of course, the Revelation scriptures speak of them as being upon society. Ezekiel 9:11, and behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Do we believe that Brother Russell did that? That he had done as thou had commanded me? I think we do. That's what we believe. Well, but evidence for it. We have good reason for that. Third volume, page 303. Blessed was the promise to the early members of the church, that he whom they saw go away should indeed come again. And blessed has been the hope of his appearing all through the age to the tried and persecuted faithful ones who have anxiously looked for his coming until they fell asleep with the prospect of awaking in his likeness. But still more blessed are your eyes, O ye saints of today, for your eyes see and your ears hear the signs of the presence of the long-looked-for hope of Israel. Now, we have the scriptures that tell us the reward of the latter house will be greater than the reward of the former. And what's it talking about? It's talking about that there's a great reward for natural Israel, but the reward for spiritual Israel is greater still. Doesn't mean it diminishes the former. And it's really the reason we have natures separate and distinct, isn't it? So each distinctive nature can have the glory of their own perfection. Brethren, we see into the third heaven that the Apostle Paul saw a vision of. Because why? Why do we see into the third heaven that Apostle Paul saw a vision of? Because we are living in that time. We don't have to see forward. We have to see now. Now, are there things future still to be accomplished? Of course there are. But look at what has happened. 2 Corinthians 12:2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body. This is how powerful the vision was. God knoweth which way it was. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and the fourth verse, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it was not lawful for a man to utter. Not lawful for a man to utter until the appointed time. Until the time appointed. And the time appointed was when our Lord was present and selected earthly agencies to declare the message. Today, brethren, there is a wide difference or disparity of understanding. Now, we see that all around us, and it goes without saying. But notable is not only the wide disparity, but why this is God's provision. There is a great battle of ideas centered in the spiritual realm, and these are reflected in current earth's affairs. Now, certainly there is a spectrum of truth and error around us, which in most basic terms can be attributed to those that are truth seekers versus those that hide the truth at every opportunity. And we can properly refer to these as the fool class, those that would hide the truth at every opportunity. And as truth seekers, we appreciate others that are seeking truth along any line to the extent of their ability and privilege. You know, it's the hardest thing, I think, to see it that way. You know, there's a lot of individuals out there. They're not spirit begotten. They don't have the same privilege we have, but they are searching for the truth about matters. And we have to, I have a great deal of respect for that. I reprint 27:12, the second page. We are to expect a wide difference of understanding of God, His mightiness and character, as viewed by the saints and by the world. The foresight of some of these comments by Brother Russell, it's just inconceivable from just a totally, you know, a mind of man looking forward. He had another mind. He had to have. He couldn't have seen these things otherwise. Got a long list of scriptures here. I'm not going to quote them all, but maybe the first four we'll read for the benefit of those online too. Malachi 3:17, the Rotherham. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So shall ye return and see the difference between the righteous and the lawless, between him that serveth God and them that serveth him not. Clear distinctions being drawn. Ecclesiastes 10:12-14. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The scriptures are sometimes just a little humor to them. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? He's confused. And if you remember one, remember Psalms 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. You know, we have these discussions with people all the time. And we're more or less involved with people that are into scientific explanations. And you mention to them, you say, yes, but God is science. They think it's one versus the other. God versus science. No, that's not it. As we know, brethren, God is science. Eventually, if they were to study science long enough, they would actually understand it at some point. Isaiah 29:13-16. Wherefore the Lord saith, forasmuch as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. The only reason they feared God was because the precept of men. It was never God's intention. He never thought about these things. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Surely are you turning things of... Don't you think things are upside down today? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? That's what people are saying. They're saying, he made me not. Or I came about by some chance, unbelievably, mathematically impossible circumstances. Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? God is not mocked. I'm going to skip forward a series of, trying to get in the time frame here. You've got the references there written down. Anyways, there should be no surprise to us of the general condition of ignorance that exists amongst the majority of mankind, and in particular, the leadership at this time. I find it amazing that the leadership is more either purposely ignorant or actually ignorant than the people themselves. We find ourselves not only in the days of Noah, but also in the days of Lot. Now, we had a discussion about this, you know, obviously it's a matter, the picture is ignorance. But it is interesting about what the destructive influence was in each of these, you know, with Noah, with the waters, and with Lot, with fire. The days of Lot, with Sodom and Gomorrah. So we think we're talking about a matter of degree and seeing conditions where the conduct and behavior is deteriorated from the picture of the days of Noah to the picture of the days of Lot. And we see this, of course, all around us. So what do we see now at the beginning of 2014, soon to be 100 years since the grand events of 1914? The grand events of 1914, the end of the Gentile times, their lease expired, their eviction beginning at the time appointed. You know, brethren, we talk many times and we want to see future, and there's a good reason for that. We want to see our reward. We want to see the blessings flow in a greater way than it already has to the world of mankind, if it's only possible on the mediator. We want it. We desire it. We long for it. But it only happened at the appointed time. As we previously mentioned, our unspeakable gift, which we possess already within us, the earnest of our inheritance, this is what it is. It is revealed by our knowledge and understanding and manifests in the progression of our character likeness to our Lord. Yes, your eyes see. Your eyes see, brethren, and this is not a matter of conjecture. These things are revealed in us. There is a fulfillment of prophecy in these marvelous times at this end of the age, the overlapping of the gospel and millennial ages. We observe, we watch the speed of change, the great battle of ideas, good versus evil, truth versus error, right versus wrong. This battle extends from the heavens to the affairs of this earth. That the darkness hates the light is increasingly apparent in all institutions and those individuals who are aligned with them in support of their own selfish interests. John 3:19-21. And this is a condemnation that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, because they are wrought in God. In all of this, brethren, we are tasked with a great responsibility to stand for truth and righteousness, to have a level of discernment according to the mind of God, as communicated in the Scriptures, further revealed through that servant, and revealed by the events in all the earth. Good thing. Pump up paper here. Personal preferences aside, we are charged with making proper judgments related to the events and institutions that surround us, and yes, about the actions of individuals as clearly revealed. These beastly governments and the institutions which they support are subject to what influence, do we think? You answer that question. You decide. Because your eyes see. Perhaps you see an abhorrent combination of ignorance, arrogance, and hypocrisy as the Scriptures predict, indeed a fulfillment of those prophecies that we've previously mentioned. It is notable that the people's movements now occupy the seats of government throughout the world. Marxism, fascism, communism, socialism. Really all the same. All these isms clearly warned about, a constant attempt at wealth redistribution for political power that is in direct opposition to scriptural principles. Yes, when not, if yes, when, not if socialism fails, only when, anarchy will indeed prevail. This is clearly in motion. It is upon us, all around us right now. So many promises made to the willfully ignorant masses that cannot be delivered. So many inequities with the hard-earned dollars of the people being spent in the most unwise and frivolous manner. You know, we think, we'll just say this, this is not a plagues discussion, but we think we can mark at least the first plague as happening directly after World War I with the beginning of these ism movements. And, the plagues, they're consecutive and accumulative. Okay? So it doesn't mean like you had this and it went away, because this plague's obviously still in place around us. Proverbs 1:19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And then the big one indicates the actual God's provision. Isaiah 65:21-25. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, mine elect shall long enjoy it. So obviously this has a spiritual application, but we think it also has to do, because we read through this scripture, we see that it has the millennial blessings associated with it also. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. Promise to Rebekah, shall be the mother of billions. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We see that connection in the scripture too. The United States has been an exception amongst the nations for a time and purpose which ye know. I'm going to let you register what that time and purpose of the United States being an exception amongst the nations. You know, it wasn't a direct connection with the 10 toes of Europe. It's a different thing that the United States was. Some of the things that were written in the documents, the founding documents of the United States, needed to be overruled. It wasn't just that those men were so brilliant, and they were, but it wasn't just that. We see now, though, the days of the wisdom of the founding fathers, they're over. And once the beacon of light and freedom leading up to preceding the time of the end, you know, it was the revolution here that brought the revolution in Europe. They saw what was happening here, and it led to that. See? To the time of the end, then to our Lord's return, whose right it is, possessing the right to rule and exercising grand fashion their eviction beginning in World War I and forward, their lease or limited right of dominion has expired. They have no authority now. That's an important point. Their lease is gone. They have no authority. Not in God's eyes. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. And we know when that happened. The institutional dissolution, even to the divine authorized family union, we've had discussions at this convention here, having its seed in the early 60s, has grown to encompass every abhorrent behavior, such as same-sex marriages and abortion on demand at taxpayer expense. Governments claiming to represent the God-given rights, and we're talking about God-given rights, not fancied special rights, and interests of the people are controlled by their own ignorance. Their own arrogance and the various special interests that keep them in power. Corruption is the order of our day. Yes, there is little doubt that we are in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. The positive influence of this nation and the world's affairs is being removed in coordinated timing with the removal of the salt of the earth. Think about that. The salt of the earth is being removed. And as that happens, the positive influence of the light on world's affairs, it's diminished. So things deteriorate. It's happening concurrently. Most notably in this country, as the truth movement was centered here, you see. You know, a lot of the best and the brightest left Europe to come here. So it's more about here now. Let's note an example of Brother Russell's foresight in this regard. I found this to be a stunning quote, the foresight. Fourth volume, page 147. But alas, the remedy which the masses will eventually apply will be worse than the disease. Oh boy. Yes, so as they try. When the social revolution does come here, it will come with all the turbulence and violence which American energy and love of liberty can throw into it. It is by no means reasonable, therefore, to expect that this country will escape the fate of all the nations of Christendom. Like all the rest, it is doomed to disruption, overthrow, and anarchy. It also is part of Babylon. I found this interesting discussion about, we can't go into the details here, how Brother Russell is using these terms, but note them here, Christendom, Babylon. The spirit of liberty fostered here for several generations already threatens to run riot with vehemence and speed unequaled in the old world and unrestrained by the more potent agencies of the monarchical governments. They're under the people's movement governments. Oh, they will try. They will try to restrain. The scriptural focus on the events surrounding Israel should be our own. Let me say that again. The scriptural focus on the events surrounding Israel should be our own. We see all nations either openly declaring or secretly hoping that Israel would just go away, be driven into the sea. The United States, once a notable exception, has begun to wane in its support. In recent months, there has been lip service given to the contrary, but the action of the leadership speaks more forcibly and clearly, and I think you know what events I'm speaking about. This is, of course, our informed expectation. Okay. We have all these Zechariah scriptures you have in our handout, but they're just proof scriptures that all nations will be against her, and that the kingdom will be established in Jerusalem, and all nations will flow into her. So, we just read that, we see that process happening. I want to move on to what I think is a more important point, and you've got those references anyways. Restitution has a dual purpose. We've all proven from our chronological studies and observations of historical and current events that the times of restitution began in October of 1874. In fact, it began simultaneously with the presence of our Lord. In fact, it could not begin any earlier, and it could be not begin any later. That's a fact. I know brother saying, shaking their heads and nodding positively here, because you are struggling with some of these conversations with others, aren't you? Your eyes see, brethren. Do not underestimate the privilege of that. Because you're talking to some, and some in the truth movement, their eyes don't see it. What a grand privilege you have. Second volume, 197. Let no reader hastily, second volume, 197 for the others out there. Let no reader hastily conclude that there are no evidence of restitution about us, nor that the Son of Righteousness not already gilding the watchtowers of Zion and lighten the world. Let him, on the contrary, reflect that we are already in the day which the hidden things are being made manifest. Let him remember that the first work of restitution is properly a breaking down of the old and decaying structure which stands in the place which the new is to occupy. Oh, do you understand the significance of this quote? Yes, we do. Remember that the first work of the tenderest physician is often to open the wounds and to cleanse and amputate according to the necessities of the patient in order to make thorough work of the healing. That such service causes pain and is seldom appreciated by the patient at the time, none need be told. And so it is with the work of the great physician, the restorer, the life giver. He wounds to heal, and the trouble of sifting in the church and the world are but the lancing and cleansing needful and the most important part of the restitution work. You know, this was a new discovery. Probably all of you have it all noted and mentioned. I'm sure nothing new to you. I just fell on this quote recently. That's actually what I was preparing for this discourse. And I'd never seen this forceful explanation this way. And consider that when this was written, we're approaching 135 years since this. Okay, what does that mean? That we're 135 years. Brother Russell was talking about it was happening already when he wrote it. Now we're 135 years since. Now I know in many ways I'm preaching to the choir here, okay? But it's 135 years since. And your eyes see the accelerating trends of restitution blessings and their concurrent impact on the world's religious. I'm giving you an order here for a reason. Religious, political, social, and financial systems. In that order. We'd have a long discussion about why I'm saying in that order, but I think it was Brother Russell's viewpoint also. Acts 3, 19 to 21, we all know it. We can probably quote it. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive or retain, until the times of restitution or refreshing of all things which God have spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. We have spoken about various mentors that we had, and I have this digitally somewhere, but Brother Wilf McNee actually went back and did this. He went back and did, has been spoken in the mouth of all his holy prophets. He listed them all the scriptures, how they've spoken about it. The second volume, page 188, we read about this scripture. On the strength of this inspired statement alone, we have clear evidence of the fact that our Lord's second advent was due when the times of restitution were due, beginning, namely, in October 1874, as marked by the Jubilee arrangement. It seems evident that the Jubilees, like all other things of that dispensation, was arranged for our admonition and so forth. In addition, brethren, we've had these discussions, and we've considered that if restitution began too early, it would have afforded mankind with the opportunity to destroy themselves prematurely. Look around us if you don't believe it. This is one of the grand proofs of both the efficiency and effectiveness of our Heavenly Father's plan, namely that the same events in the earth are having both a destructive and constructive impact according to his grand design. This is, in fact, the necessary nature of the lapping of the ages, the gospel millennial, the fact that the same events would have both a destructive and constructive influence. Just it matters on what side of the battle you're on, doesn't it? All these events are allowed for a grand purpose and outcome. Our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and the risen saints, is making the wrath of man to please him. Our Lord's great prophecy, along with all these rays of it reached their grand conclusion and cements our faith and energizes us to be faithful. It is our privilege to declare unto Zion. What do we declare under Zion, brethren? Thy God reigneth. Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. The remainder of wrath. There's a definition in reprint 31:79. That which would work no good, serve no purpose, or teach no lesson, but which would be subversive to the divine arrangements. I'm not going to quote Isaiah 52:78 for time. You know it well. Just to say this, that scripture properly translated, or maybe it's a commingling of the dialogue with other things. What do we see eye to eye? The return of the Lord to Zion. Now, seeing eye to eye, discern, determine, line, it's a very important thing. It is a Laodicean message. It is the big, 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 huge message to the Laodicean period. But we see that. What else must we do? We must see, observe, perceive, discern the results, the manifestations of his presence. Because if he's here and he's doing things, and now we have the risen saints, along with the majority of the 144,000, we believe. What do we think they're doing? Yes, brethren, we must, as faithful watchers, be faithful watchers and observers. Watch and pray is our admonition. We've got the write down the vision up here in our chart. Here on my left, that's one of our quotes. Yes, more and more your eyes see the ushering in of the new and the collapse of the old. Only that which cannot be shaken, that is aligned with the accelerating forces and interests. We have this in our hymn. Our King is marching on and he knows no defeat, brethren. Only those things which are aligned with the accelerating force and interests of Christ's kingdom will remain. That's what will remain. Although too numerous to mention, we list. Now we know, of course, part of this scripture has to do with the light will remain, the remnant will remain and be successful. But there's more to it really than that. And we can list these things off. The earth's productivity, medical advancements, biotech, communications, energy supplies, all these discoveries, it is part of restitution. What is part of it? We were talking before, Brother Tim over here has been a farmer in Saskatchewan, Tim Yasinchuk. We're talking about, if you don't believe part of the curse has been removed, go talk to Brother Tim. Okay? Yeah, he gets it more than any of us can. So, Brother, you may mentally may be ticking these socks. Things off of the things that's going to be useful as the mediators put in place and the ancient worthies are on the scene. And it gives us a clue to this. We can't understand it perfectly, of course. We can look at Israel as a prototype. Now, we all referenced, and by the way, Brother Freeman, that's on the North Seattle Bible Student website, that discourse, so I'll point you in that direction. You asked for it. But Brother Wes Kramer, it was an assigned subject, and he went through what was happening in Israel. And I can't belabor the point. You know what it is, and many of you have studied it much more thoroughly than I have. But we have to consider Israel as a little bit of a prototype, okay, of what it's going to be like when the mediator is put in place. Because I think a lot of things are being developed there. You know, everything, the blessings will flow from Israel, and they already have a lot of it. What shall remain? Well, at first glance, it seems like it's a complex discussion, and on one level, the level exactly how and what, yes, it is. But another more basic level of response is clear, namely, whatever truths, standards, creations of man under God's guidance, etc., are in harmony with the fifth universal empire, the kingdom of God, under the authority of the mediator, these remain. And you have the scriptures here, Haggai and Hebrew scriptures, in your handout. I mean, and we're talking about institutions that are not aligned with the principles of truth and righteousness. Because you remember, Brother Russell would always say this way. Institutions, not individuals. Institutions, not individuals. And these institutions are the governments. They're beastly in nature. They remain so. And they're going to be phased out. Okay, okay. Let's talk about our appreciation of what we've been given and what is the key for us now? What is the key for us now? It's to hold on to these things. Consider, focus with me for a moment on the grand opportunities of service that we have. Can our eyes see it even more clearly now than even 1 year ago? Our deliverance draws nigh. It is closer than when we first believed. The time is short. The time is short. Even if not chronologically, we believe it is. We hope that it is. Even if it's not short chronologically, individually for certain. Better to make the mistake of urgency and longing for the progression of kingdom arrangements than to under-observe the signs of his presence. You remember in the foreword to the second volume, our mistake evidently? Why was this mistake allowed? Uh-huh. Same thing, isn't it? This vision before our mind's eye is so spectacular that there is no room for politics in the truth turf, no room for itchy ears, no room for scoffing at the signs of his no room for scoffing at the signs of his presence. There is only room for the polished beauty of present truth that we've grown to love and to marvel at. That's what there's room for. And brethren, you have these references, and so I'm gonna wrap with this thought. Let us be of those that are part of the great mystery, hidden through the ages, soon to be revealed to the world. And what is that mystery? Say it with me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. May the Lord add his blessing.